We turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. Bev, I think your dad would probably ask this question. The question is, can anyone tell me the entire verse of Colossians 1 and verse 18? I think Steve Holshiser would probably ask that question. Well, I'll read it for you. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And I pray that this morning as we go through God's word that he would have preeminence as we read his word. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did fly, or he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we'll just stop there. Because I only know a few of you at this local assembly, I was wondering if I could just give you a little introduction as to who I am and who my wife is. I was always raised in a Christian home, and I was always raised in an assembly. But before that, my grandparents, who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, was raised in India and rooted and grounded in the religion of Hinduism. And one fine day, a friend of my grandfather's at a local Methodist church talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved. And after that, he grew and matured in the Lord. And 2 years before he died, he came to realize the importance of the assemblies and how true and real principles there are in the assemblies. And ever since then, my parents have raised my two brothers and I in the assemblies and rooted us in the grounding of the assemblies, and as well as my wife too. And I pray that this would be true of this local assembly, that we might be rooted and grounded in the truth of what God has to tell us in his word. Well, that's just a brief introduction of where I came from and where we are now. But I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 6 and look at these first five verses and try to understand what the Word of God is trying to tell us. My mother was studying in a library in 1960s, actually, studying for an exam, and was disrupted by the atmosphere of someone shouting, Someone has shot the president. An announcement of what it had been something of a normal routine had become abnormal. That friends and students would call out, Someone has shot the president. Well, in 1963, on November 22nd, John F. Kennedy was shot. And now we remember his son. But in 1963, John F. Kennedy was shot. He was a prolific leader of this nation. And everyone in this nation was occupied with that scene of who he was. He was a leader. He was possibly even a king. He was an important figure. And when a leader dies, our nation becomes solemn. It becomes in a state of mourning, as we call it. And we become preoccupied with the death of this particular person. But as we read Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, we read of a king, Uzziah, formerly called Azariah. In 8th century BC in Israel, at the age of 16, he reigned 52 years. He wasn't an important king. He wasn't very famous, but some scholars rank him in the top 5 of kings of Israel. And yet, what is important about this king is he started the last reform to the people of Israel before their decline, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 15. He violated his own ethics in his last year of his life, but what he really wanted to do for the nation of Israel is he wanted the nation of Israel to turn aside from all their wrongdoings, to turn aside from all their sin, to turn aside from their revolt against God. And he wanted that for them. But then he died. And yet we see after the death of Uzziah, there was a turning point in the Jewish history of a serious decline against God, for they hated him. And yet 4 years after King Uzziah died, Rome was founded. That's pretty significant, because if you turn to John chapter 19 and verse 19, what do we read? That Pilate had then written on the top of Jesus, "Hail the King of the Jews." How significant is that? There is timing and God's purpose. There is a cultural and political change going on here in Isaiah chapter 6, as there was in John chapter 19, after Rome was founded. And then there comes along this fellow by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He was the son of Amos, a statesman in his own right, and he spoke to kings, and he was also a religious person. But what does that mean to us? And yet through his own lips he said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name" what? Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, "He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah wasn't just an ordinary prophet in this point of decline of the nation of Israel after King Uzziah died. He comes to a point in this part of history where the people of Israel need him to speak forth of who God is. And even more so, of who God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is who he was talking about. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah is present in the year that King Uzziah died, and you can look at this two ways. You can see that Isaiah probably saw the temple of the Lord. Or you can look at it another way, that he saw the very interior part of heaven itself, where he saw the Lord at his temple. I think it was the second aspect, that he saw the interior part of heaven opened up to him, where he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture. The veil was removed, and he saw the interior part of heaven. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, and you see John's account on the Isle of Patmos, as we read during the Lord's Supper this morning, we see John's account of who the Alpha and the Omega is, of who the beginning and the end was. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man clothed in a garment, with his hair as the wool, as white as snow, with his eyes as burning fire, with his feet as fine brass. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in this picture the same way. But I would like to focus on what Isaiah is trying to tell us here, because it's very, very significant. If you look at verse 1, we see the picture of Lord, capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, and lowercase d. That is in verse 1. But if you look at verse 3, it's capital L, uppercase o, uppercase r, and uppercase d. They are both completely different lords. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the word Lord in all uppercase letters, it is the word Yahweh, which means a sacred and a holy name. Because Moses in the wilderness said, I am of God. God said, I am who I am, speaking to Moses. But if you look at the word Lord, capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, and lowercase d, it is the word Adonai, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing chapter and verse, because it's speaking of two different people, the Father and the Son. This is in the Old Testament? Of course it is, because the Lord Jesus Christ is present in both the Old and the New Testament. The word Lord, capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, and lowercase d, is the most exalted name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Well, if we read this again, it says, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Do you see the difference? Speaking of two distinct people, completely different people. Turn with me to Psalm 110. And I think we read this verse this morning during the Lord's meeting. Psalm 110. And verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If we were to read it again in the Hebrew, it says, the Yahweh said unto my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. Completely two different, distinct people. Truly an amazing picture of what Isaiah is seeing here. He's seeing both the Father, if we were to think of Yahweh as the Father, actually inclusive of God, and the Son, Adonai, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, also, we see that the king is now dead. There is uncertainty and mourning in the land and of Israel. And Isaiah sees the interior part of heaven itself. But if you think about this, Isaiah doesn't see Uzziah, who is now dead. He doesn't see Hezekiah. He doesn't see King David. He doesn't see Solomon. But he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, Adonai, the pre-incarnate glimpse of Christ himself in all his majesty. See, this is perfect timing for when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the picture. Because if you think of it this way, Israel is on its decline, and who can only save Israel from their terrible problems? It's only God himself. Have you ever thought about it in your life? Have you ever thought about it as you're in a certain sense that your house is burning, or you're falling from a plane and you don't have a parachute? Who can save you but only the Lord Jesus Christ? He can do all that and more. Even if you've lost a family member, he can encourage you in your time of mourning. And this is true for Isaiah chapter 6, that he is actually saving the time of when Israel was on their decline. And he uses the prophet Isaiah. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 again. And we see that his train filled the temple. Now, when you think of a train, or a robe for that matter, you think of ancient monarchs, or even you think of weddings. I just recently, well, not recently, but not too long ago, got married about a year or so ago. And I thought of my wife's wedding dress. And I thought of her coming up the aisle, and as I saw her, I saw how beautiful she looked. But I think I saw more of the wedding dress itself, because it billowed over and over as it was so long. And then when we think of Queen Elizabeth, maybe with all her pomp and circumstance as in England, we think of the gown in Buckingham Palace, but it was a processional because it was 100 feet long. That was a gown too. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has an even greater garment, as in verse 1, because it is a robe of splendor billowing out, filling the entire building, a visual experience of his entire majesty. In verse 2, we see that we have seraphims. Well, seraphim is the first, this is the only place in the entire Bible where the word seraphim is mentioned. Now, we read about cherubims in the Old Testament, but this is the first place and the only place where the word seraphim is mentioned. Now, if we check out the difference between what is seraphim and what is cherubim, the seraphim is an active person. A cherubim is a passive. Seraphim searches, whereas cherubim protects. The seraphim is used in the sin offering, and the cherubim kept the way of the tree of life. So there's this distinct difference between what is the difference between the seraphim and the cherubim. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ specifically makes it true to us here that there is a difference. And we have to be aware of that. But if we were to just think of them both in the same way, we think of them both as heavenly hosts or angelic beings that serve God day and night. But look at this picture for a moment. As you look at the seraphim, it is really, really bizarre if you ask me. Why? It's bizarre because they all have 6 wings. What do you know that has 6 wings? I don't know anything that has 6 wings. Let's read the verse again. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with twain, that is with 2, he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. With 2 they covered their face. Why did they cover their face? It is so important that when you see, or when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to veil themselves of all his glory. That's why they had 2 to cover their face. His glory was so revolting and so piercing that they had to cover their eyes. The angels had to shield themselves from looking at the Lord. When God creates, he doesn't waste any material. He creates with such a creative economy that he uses every single portion that includes the wings for his purpose and for his service. And that means that he uses 6 wings for a reason. If we read in Exodus, we read of Moses going up to Mount Sinai with the law of the Lord. And Moses went up into the clouds and he was enveloped with what was up there. And he saw the people waiting down in aspiration, waiting for him to come down and telling them what the Lord might have for them to discover what God was, to discover who God was. And would he return alive? Would Moses come down alive? And as Moses went up to the mountain, and now if I were to paraphrase this, Moses says, God, I've seen your greatness. I've seen the burning bush. I've seen the plagues on Israel. But God, I want to see the big one. I want the biggest one of all. I want to see your face, God. I want to see your face. And God replies, Moses, you know me better than that. You know me that I can't show you my face. I can't show you what I really look like. So what I'll do is I'll carve a niche in the rock, and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see my hindquarters. You can see my back. And that is what I'll show you. So God did that. And God put his servant in the cleft of the rock and allowed his glory to pass by. And Moses saw a backward glance of the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God. And Moses came down from the mountain, and all the people of Israel waiting in aspiration, waiting to see what God or what Moses was going to show them. And suddenly they saw his face, and they pleaded with him, and they said, Moses, Moses, cover your face. We can't see you. You're too revolting to us. And yet they did not realize that God did not show them the front of their face. But what Moses saw was a backward glance of the glory of God. What an amazing picture of what God had did for Moses at that time. And with two wings, the angels covered their feet. The feet is a symbol of creatureliness. Our feet are like clay. And what was the first thing that God told Moses? He said, Moses, take off your shoes or your feet, off your feet, for the ground which you walkest is holy ground. And God asked him to bear his feet, a sign of submission to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of thy glory. And with two, the angels did fly, that is, with two wings, saying one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but it brings chills up and down my spine whenever I sing that song. Holy, holy, holy. And I imagine for a moment of what the angels were saying to each other as they saw the Lord and as Isaiah was looking at the Lord on the temple. Yet there's something very Jewish about this particular text. And I don't know how many of you have actually written a resume. I sure have. And I went out looking for a job. But when you think about writing a resume, you probably think about underlining something. Or you probably think about making it bold or even emphasizing it with an exclamation point to emphasize your point. Well, in this particular case, the word holy, holy, holy is given by emphasis. Why is it said three times? Why is it not written once? Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. And I think Paul brings this out very clearly in the New Testament as to why it is very, very important to repeat if you want to emphasize something. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. So what Paul did was he emphasized the fact that if you preach any other gospel than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be accursed. And he said it twice. So in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the words holy, holy, holy three times for a certain emphasis. He wanted to emphasize the holy character of God. And even when we see Jesus and his disciples, the disciples following Jesus, he said, follow me and walk with me and learn with me. Everything that Jesus said was important. It was very, very true. And it was necessary for his disciples to learn what he was telling them. But when he started a sentence, and if you read in John, or if you read in any of the Gospels, he always started something by saying what? Truly, truly. Or what? Verily, verily. Actually, it means the same thing. But if you translate that back into the Old Testament or the Hebrew, it means amen, amen, or amen, amen. What that really means is that it is true, I believe it. The word amen actually means that. But when Jesus started something, he said it from the beginning. He said, amen, amen. That means it is true, I believe it. Usually when we pray or when we do something in the local assembly, we say amen after it. But what Jesus did is he said it in the beginning because it was true regardless of what people thought. So he said amen, amen, or truly, truly, verily, verily. Think of it this way. The captain of a ship, he says, now hear this. And he says whatever he's going to say, underscoring the importance of what is being said. He says, now hear this. He doesn't wait for anyone else to reply, does he? No, the captain of the ship is emphasizing a point. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily. And then he says what he's about to say. So when we read about what the holy character of God is really about, he says, holy, holy, holy. He says it three times. And that is one attribute of God mentioned to the third degree, to the third power. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't read any portion in Scripture of any character of God mentioned to the third degree. Do you? Only the holy character of God. What does that mean? It's so important to us to understand that God alone is holy. He didn't merely say that it was mercy, mercy, mercy. He didn't merely say love, love, love. Or he didn't say grace, 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 though they are all important. But he said holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is one dimension of God that consumes his very essence when it is manifested. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The threshold of the very temple itself was moved at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it for a second. As we sit here in this local assembly, we see that everything is stationary, and I see that this building would probably last a very long time. But at the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, an inanimate, lifeless building moved at the presence of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine this building moving at the presence, just at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing picture to see that. And how could we, made in his image, made in his likeness, be indifferent or apathetic to his glorious, wonderful, majestic majesty when we consider him this morning? God alone is holy. And what does this mean to you as we consider him this morning? What are you striving to do to be more holy for the Lord? What are you striving to do to be more worthy of his presence? Just as Isaiah saw the interior part of heaven itself open to him, where he could see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, so we, how could we, made in his image, see the Lord and appreciate him more and more every day? Peter says in the New Testament, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." As we consider the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and this afternoon, I pray to you, as I would to myself, that we would be more holy to consider the very holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the Lord of heaven. And Father, we thank thee for these few verses of which we have read. And Father, we are very appreciative of the fact that Isaiah, who saw the very interior part of heaven, could see the Lord of hosts sitting upon his throne And Father, we pray that as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ in every part of our day, as we go to work, as we play, and as we are at school, that we would consider Him and His holiness, that we might strive to be more like Him, that we might strive to be holy, just as He is holy. And Father, we pray that as we come apart and as we meet new people in our lives, that we might have an opportunity to speak forth Thy word to the people that are lost. And Father, we pray that they might realize the importance of the Lord in their life, that they might see Him, who He is, the one that was pierced, and that they might see Him again in glory in the heavens. In Jesus' name, amen.